Luke 7:24-35. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the republicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. I pray you would just take of it by your Holy Spirit and impart it to each one of us as you see appropriate and how we need it, that we might understand it and that we might live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we just finished the portion of Luke 7 where John the Baptist had sent a couple of his disciples because he can't come. He's in prison by Herod, and so he sent a couple of his disciples because he's beginning to doubt. Things are not working out the way he thought they should work out. His ministry has been apparently ended. He's in prison, will soon be beheaded. And Jesus has not yet come into his kingdom. Because John knows that he's the Messiah because he was told by God. He was told that he would see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him in the form of a dove, and he would know as Messiah, and he proclaimed him as the Messiah, but then things haven't worked out the way he thought they would, and Jesus hasn't come as that all-conquering king to throw off the Roman rule, restore the kingdom, all the things he was expecting. So he's beginning to doubt. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the one, or do we wait for another? He knows Jesus is from God, so it's like, I thought this was going to happen. The kingdom would come at this time, and it hasn't. So does that mean you're another forerunner to the true Messiah? Because even though the Old Testament does really foreshadow and prophesy both comings of the Messiah, the one that they concentrated on, the one that they noticed, the one that they taught, was the conquering Messiah, which is what we now understand as the second coming. And so this was the first coming. It was prophesied. The Old Testament talked about that he would be rejected. And so it was there, but they saw him as the conquering Messiah, and kind of ignored that portion. So John thought, well, this isn't working out. So what did Jesus do? Well, nothing dramatic. He just continued to do what he'd always done. He healed the lame, cured the blind, healed the deaf, preached the gospel, even raised the dead. Then he told the followers of John, go back and tell him what you've seen. You know, because when it really comes down to it, it's don't listen to what they say, look at what they do. Now, what Jesus says is very important. It is, because he doesn't lie. He tells the truth. The word of God is very important. But the validation is in the things he does. Okay? If you want to look at a politician, don't listen to their campaign speech. They can say anything they want to say in a campaign speech. It's kind of like shopping at the grocery store. Okay, you go down the aisle and we've got all these products out there. And if you get over into the stuff that's supposed to be healthy, they'll have this big sign on the label that says, all natural. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. The gas you put in your car is all natural. Okay, it comes from nature, right? What do we have that doesn't come from nature? I mean, unless they want to say it's supernatural, all natural means nothing. Okay, it's what they're saying just to sound good. I love now the big thing is gluten-free. Okay, well, gluten comes from wheat. So if you go and you look at the can of oats, it says gluten-free. It's like, well, of course, it's oats. You know, it's like putting a sign on the oats that says wheat-free. It's like, obviously, it's oats. Well, if you want to know what a politician is like, it's not his campaign speeches. Look at what he does. Look at his voting record. That will tell you a lot more about what kind of person and politician he is than his campaign speeches. So Jesus just said, he just continued to do what he always did, which are the works of the Messiah, the works of God. Then he said, just go back and tell John that what you've seen, and John will know that what you've seen has fulfilled Scripture. Therefore, he's meant that. Because John isn't going to live to the ultimate proof of Jesus' Messiahship. Jesus knows that John is not going to be there to witness the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God himself. Because even death couldn't hold him. But John wasn't going to be here for that, so John had to rely on the Old Testament, okay, the prophecies. And he did. So now they headed back to John to tell him, because this is enough, this is what John needs, is proof that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies, and I think that's enough for him to believe and strengthen his faith. But now, as he's left, Jesus teaches the crowd that's still there. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Okay, well, the crowds have flocked. These people, most of them probably have gone out to John the Baptist out when he was out in the wilderness down by the Jordan River. And he was, what was he teaching? He's trying to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many of them have been baptized by him. And they said, well, what did you expect? Why did you go see him? What was the attraction? Why did you go out to see John the Baptist? He said, a reed shaken with the wind. Okay, well, in our modern political terms, that would be a flip-flopper. Okay, we talk to these politicians because they're on, you know, well, I was against that before I was for it. You know, they keep changing sides of issues depending on political expediency. Not that people can't truly change their mind, but some people keep going back and forth depending on who they're talking to and so on and forth. That sort of thing. Is that the sort of person John the Baptist was? Oh, my, no. John the Baptist spoke truth to power. It cost him his freedom and eventually his life. But he didn't, when he was in front of King, you know, he didn't preach against what Herod was doing when he was out in the wilderness. But then when he was before Herod, he changed his story. And Cal said, nope. He just told him, he said, you're an adultery. You have your brother's wife. That's wrong. You need to repent. That's what he preached. When the soldiers were out there, and he said, you need to repent and not take advantage of people. He didn't mind preaching the truth to power. He was not a reed that blew with the wind. He was a prophet of God. He heard from God, and he spoke what God told him to speak. So he was a real prophet. And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you go out there because he was so rich and fabulously wealthy, dressed so nice and this and that? Like, no. He had homemade stuff out of camel's hair and a leather belt. You know, he wasn't he wasn't a fancy or a dandy or anything like that. He had just the roughest and rudest of clothes. It wasn't because he was, you know, named the 10 best dressed in America, or you'd go out to see him on a red carpet or some Hollywood event or something like that. No, he lived in the wilderness and he lived it rough, and he didn't eat delicacies. He ate wild honey he could find and grasshoppers. Okay, so he was not a fancy dandy lives of the rich and famous kind of person. No. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled live delicately and are in kings' courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? That's why they went, right? Because it was a prophet. Now, Israel had great respect for prophets. Okay? Moses was a prophet. Now, he wasn't a prophet when he was in the king's, in Pharaoh's court and living the easy life. He was a prophet after he'd been in the desert for 40 years and spoke to God. Then he was a prophet. And so he says, yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. It's like, okay, these people honored John the Baptist. Why? He was the first prophet Israel had heard from in over 400 years. They hadn't been hearing the voice of God. They were going the way. So they respected him and honored him as speaking God's word. And they did. And Jesus said, oh, he deserves that respect. He was not just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Malachi 3:1. Malachi was the last prophet Israel had heard before John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. So he's there to announce the coming of the Messiah. That's quite a privilege, isn't it? I mean, there's some great prophets. I mean, there's some great stories about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, Elisha and the she-bears and all these things that happened. Israel had some great prophets, but John the Baptist was the one that God had placed there to announce the way of the Messiah. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, that's pretty high honor, right? Except for Adam, I think we're all born of women, right? So, he's a great prophet. Jesus says, absolutely. But then he said, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, wait a minute. Born of women, that's pretty much everybody. John's this great prophet, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater? Well, who's in the kingdom of God? Well, that's what Jesus came to bring, wasn't it? That's the gospel he preached, was the kingdom of God. Well, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is where the king rules, right? The extent of a kingdom is the extent of the king's rule and control over. And Jesus Christ came to bring the kingdom of God, which was repentance and forgiveness of our sins, and Jesus himself ruling in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, the least in the kingdom of God, those that repent and get saved, are even greater than John the Baptist. How in the world can that be? John is this great prophet. How we claim to be in the kingdom of God, how could we be greater than John the Baptist? Because we have Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts. When we repent of our sins, confess our sins, and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, post-resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there. Now, we have a privilege that even John the Baptist never knew. John the Baptist heard from God and he heard from angels. He was there at the baptism of Jesus Christ when he heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my son. He saw the Holy Spirit descend and land on him. Okay, that's pretty close to God, isn't it? We're even closer than that. We have God dwelling within us. We hear his still small voice. We have his Holy Spirit to reprove and to correct and to encourage us. We have that even greater privilege and honor than John the Baptist did. Again in Malachi 4:5, he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Jesus said that, Luke 1:17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." This is the angel speaking to John the Baptist's father, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist came to do that, and he came crying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And so that was John the Baptist's role, to prepare the way for the Messiah. Mark 9:12, "And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first." As Jesus' disciples asked him, "But the scriptures say that Elijah is going to come before the Messiah. So where's Elijah?" And he said, "Yes, the scripture says that. He should come and restore all things. And that how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught." So they're expecting Elijah to come with fire and then the Messiah to come with judgment and to take over and to rule and to reign. And so that's their picture. And Jesus says, "Yes, it's true." He said, "But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. And they have done with him whatsoever they listed, as it was written of him." So they're like, "Where's the victory?" And he said, "No, Elijah has come. It's John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the people rejected his message." And for the most part, they did. They rejected, basically, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ go together. John the Baptist came to prepare the way, to call to repentance so people would be ready to accept Jesus Christ. But when they rejected John's message, they also rejected Jesus Christ. "And all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John." Okay, so the people that heard what Jesus had to say, these were the publicans, the despised, lowly tax collectors, the harlots, those who repented of their sins, saw themselves as sinners, repented of those sins, and turned to Jesus Christ. Some of the people reacted that way. Again, I say there's two kinds of people in the world. Well, Jesus divides people into two kinds, doesn't he? And here in Israel, in his day, there were two kinds of people. Those that recognized their own sin, repented of it, heard John's message, received his baptism, in other words, repentance, and then accepted Jesus Christ. But there was another kind of people too. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, not the guys down at the courthouse, but lawyers like Bible professors, the people that are supposed to know God's word, rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. Okay? So the people who saw themselves as sinners repented and accepted Jesus Christ. But those who saw themselves as too good for that rejected the call to repentance and therefore rejected Jesus Christ. We're just the same today. When you look at our world today, many times in the news, they talk about how divided our country is, and we think Democrat and Republican. You know, well, we're divided, but it's not so much Democrat and Republican. We're basically, I think, I guess this is kind of philosophical, but the basic difference between what I would describe as a liberal today and a conservative is the liberals view the world and view people as basically good. That man is inherently good, and there's just, you know, society or something is something else is to blame. Something else is corrupting people. Okay? Kids walk into high schools and shoot them up, and the fault is assault rifles. It's like, okay, he's basically a good person, but something happened. You know, if he didn't have this terrible gun, he wouldn't have done anything like that. It's like, well, hate to tell, but the majority of the people that are murdered in this country are not murdered with guns at all. More people are murdered with hands and feet than with firearms of any sort. So the problem is deeper. The problem is deeper than just the weapons. If it was just the weapons, that's easy, right? The problem is in men's hearts. Now, so I think the basic definition of a liberal is someone who thinks that man is basically good and we've just got to set up the right social structures to allow that to come out. And what I would call a conservative has a biblical worldview that says man is evil because of the fall, that all men are basically evil, and therefore we need structures that help restrain that evil. Okay? And that's what our founding fathers established that became the longest lasting republic that this world has ever seen, because they knew that men were inherently corrupt, and so they didn't allow one dictator, one king to come back. George Washington could have been king, but he didn't do that. Then they didn't set up a presidency that had all power. They didn't set up a Congress or Parliament that had all power either, or a judiciary that did. But they set up separate branches, three separate branches that balance each other out, knowing that the people in those branches would be in generally corrupt, but they would help offset each other's power. So you don't let anyone. It wasn't that they're all kind and wonderful and benevolent people. It's just that they balance one person's self-interest against another's, because we're basically selfish. Okay, that's basically the way we are. So the difference in viewpoint to me is just like this. The publicans and the sinners accepted John's message because they saw themselves as evil. They admitted what their own hearts were like. And they knew they were evil. They knew they had to repent to get to God. But then you had the religious leaders, and they couldn't see themselves as sinners. No, they said, no, we're good people. We follow all these rules and things. We dress nice, you know. We go to synagogue every Saturday. We do all these good things. We're good people. We don't need to repent. Therefore, they had an insurmountable barrier between them and God, because no one is good enough to get to God on their own. No one. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, and he said, oh, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that is God. God is the standard of good. Nobody else makes it. But he was going to get there by keeping the commandments. But when Jesus pointed out that he loved other things more than God, I mean, he did pretty well. According to his own standard, he said that, well, he's kept all these commandments all since childhood, so he's such a good guy. Go out on the street. Talk about Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort's got all these videos where he goes to most of the college campuses and says, are you a good person? And to a man, they say, sure, I'm a good person. Then he reads off just a few of the Ten Commandments and gets every one of them. They all admit to violating the Ten Commandments. Well, they're good by whose standard? Well, the Ten Commandments is God's standard. And if you've broken those, which we all have, then we don't meet the standard. You can't make up your own standard. God's already made the standard. So you had the Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious people rejected the council. Therefore, they didn't receive John's message. Therefore, they also rejected Jesus Christ. So he's trying to tell them the reason the kingdom hasn't come in is because you've rejected the king. So this time he came to fix the real problem. The real problem wasn't in their social structures, wasn't in their government system, it wasn't in their laws, it was in their hearts. So Jesus Christ came to break down that barrier between man and God, which is sin. Because your sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah. So he died on that cross, taking the sins of the whole world, your sins and my sins. He paid the penalty. He broke down that barrier. He tore the curtain that separated man from God's presence symbolically. And then God raised him up again from the dead on the third day, as he did. And now he sends his Holy Spirit to those who have repented and accepted him as their Lord and their Savior. And he's fixed the real problem, which was in our hearts. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? So he's saying, okay, you've rejected, the Messiah did come, and you've rejected him. So what's a good analogy? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned to you and you've not wept. It's like you're just playing at this. It's all a game to you. You're just playing, saying, you know, good things about it. They're not happy with what God's done because it didn't fit their game. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. It's like, what does it take to please you? John the Baptist came and he lived the most austere life you could possibly live. He lived under Nazarite vows. He came, he never touched anything from the vine. He never ate a grape. He never ate a raisin. He never drank any grape juice, much less alcohol. And he only lived off wild honey and locusts he could pick up out in the desert. And you said, well, he must be demon-possessed. This guy's nuts. Who'd live like that? But he lived like that so that he could be God's messenger, the prophet to the people. But they rejected him, saying, well, he's just nuts. He's crazy. But then the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, came eating and drinking. They accused him because he would go and he'd go to houses. He would have fellowship with former harlots and former tax collectors. He even ate at Pharisees' houses, you know. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. It's like, okay, you're not happy with John. You think he's nuts. You're not happy with Jesus. You're saying he's a glutton. So what do you want? How could we possibly reach you? But wisdom is justified of all her children. John in 1 John 2:27 said, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teacheth you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is to recognize that you are a sinner. Whether you're an alcoholic living on the street, or whether you're leading a huge church, recognizing that we're all sinners. And the only way is to repent of ourselves and accept Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And when we do, Jesus Christ will exchange our wicked, sinful heart for a new heart in which dwells his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit anoints us. And he teaches us. We don't have to go find some leader. We don't need a David Koresh or a Jim Jones or somebody like that to tell us how to get to God. God's Word tells us. And his Holy Spirit will speak to our very hearts. Convict us of our sin. Give us the grace to humble ourselves before God. And admit our sinful selves and admit our great need of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our sins on that cross. And God has put his stamp of approval on that and proven it with the greatest proof by the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive today. Our world today says you should be tolerant and accept any old religion. But there's only one religion with a risen Savior. Muhammad, you can find his bones someplace. Buddha, find his bones. I'm sure you can find Jim Jones's and all these other religious pretenders. Their bones are somewhere. No other religion even truly claims a risen Savior. Why not? Because they can't get away with it. Because unless it's true, it's too easy to prove it's a false. But Jesus Christ is alive. We have the testimony of Scripture from all the witnesses that he saw, but we also have the testimony of lives that he's changed. And that's there, and he's there. So wisdom is justified of all her children. Be a child of wisdom. Let God's great wisdom direct your path. Let God's great wisdom give you the wisdom to humble yourself before God, because only one thing really matters, and that is that we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ while we still have opportunity, so that we can live our lives pleasing to Him, and that we can spend eternity in His presence and His service.